One of the things I liked about that video is the tensions in life. We know where we are, and sometimes we focus on where we want to be. And there's always that tension between that sense of contentment, or can we be better, and can we improve, you know, where we are as to where we want to be. This probably happened, it was over 20 years ago. I had a conversation with a man who was, he and his family were moving to a new city, a new job opportunity to come up, and so they were moving to a different city. And we were just talking, and he said something to the effect, you know, when we buy a house here in this new place, I don't want to buy a house that we can afford in 5 years after we hope we get several raises. He said, we did that at the last place, and it was nothing but a struggle, continually trying to make ends meet and deal with all the things. You know, that sense of, well, here we are. This is where we are now with our finances. Where might we be in 5 years? And, you know, I mean, it was that tension. You know, his wife wanted something different. She won the battle on that one. But that struggle between where we are and where we want to be, those tensions in life, and they can occur in very many, many places, those sense tensions, where we struggle learning to walk with Christ. You know, the body of Christ in many places in the country has spoken against abortion, and rightly so, and yet then we struggle with how do we help the women who find themselves in a predicament and not knowing what to do. And if we help them, is that justifying sin? No, it's not. I mean, there's those tensions that we struggle with. Even just this week, there was something in the news about a painting being sold for $450 million. Wow. Hey, I don't know why any painting would be worth that much, but anyway, what could you do with that money in ministry? You know? I mean, there's real tension there when if you had that sort of resources. I have no idea what kind of resources it would take to buy something like that. But if you did, you know, walking with Christ, it'd be like, I'm not sure I could spend that kind of money on a painting when there's people starving. I mean, it's just those tensions in life that we deal with. And let's face it, I've been talking about some tensions theologically over the last few months. You know, and again, this was the conversation I had with an elder about 5, 6, or 7 years ago. And he asked me, he said, Bill, you know, I'm struggling with the sovereignty of God and free will of man. You know, and I just said, well, does the Bible teach about the sovereignty of God and predestination and foreordination? Yeah. Does the Bible talk about free will, that we've got to believe in Jesus? We are called to believe in Jesus. Yeah. Well, then they're both true. Whether we can figure out how they interact or not is not the issue, okay? The Bible holds them both up, and they seem like they're contradictory, but they are not. That's why I like that quote I provided a couple weeks ago from Spurgeon. From a human perspective, when we wrestle with the sovereignty and free will, they look like parallel lines that never intersect. But as Spurgeon said, that's just our folly. They actually do intersect, but at the throne of God where all truth comes from. I mean, I like that quote because it's something that you and I, we can't figure that out. And I think there's tensions in Scripture for a reason. God wants us to struggle with them. If there weren't going to be any tensions in life, I think God would have made it perfectly clear in here on some of these things, and some things he doesn't. We learn to struggle with the tensions in life. So as we approach the next part of Hebrews chapter 2, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, you know our hearts and our minds, and often we want everything just laid out nice and perfectly and clearly. And yet sometimes you simply don't do that in your revelation to us. You give us what you intend to give us, and then you sometimes let us struggle with those, and that's okay. That's okay. So, Father, as we approach your word, as always, we know we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and direct us. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, as we give you thanks for your word, may we also give you thanks for what we're going to learn today and give you thanks for how you will teach us how to walk with that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on in Hebrews chapter 2, reading verses 5 through 9, and talk about some interesting tensions in here. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You'll notice as we get started here in verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. But then as we approach the last part of verse 8, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. We see this tension between what's supposed to be and what is. These tensions that we see in Scripture. And this is a fun psalm to look at. And we'll talk about these tensions as we go. But perhaps what we ought to do is go back to the psalm from which this is drawn. The writer of the Hebrews is actually drawing a couple of verses out of Psalm 8. And so that's where we're going to go this morning, is look at Psalm 8. It's a short psalm, but a very interesting psalm here. I'll start by reading the whole psalm, and then we're going to look at some of the things going on in here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why is the Lord's name majestic? Well, I think that's the first thing we're going to look at is the majesty of God's name. And I think the answer is in verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now, this psalm is attributed to David. What kind of job did David have before he was king of Israel? A shepherd. As a young man, probably a teenager, he would have been out in the fields taking care of the sheep. And at night, he would have been out in the fields taking care of the sheep. At night, can't you see shepherd David maybe sitting down or maybe even laying down in the grass and looking up at the stars? Remember, he did not have to deal with what we do in our day and age known as light pollution. Okay, you know, if you've ever tried to be in the city and look at the stars, it doesn't work too well because of all the light around us. That's why typically when they're going to build these big telescopes, where do they put them? On the top of a mountain out in the middle of nowhere to get away from the atmospheric distortion as well as all the light to give the best pictures possible. You even get a picture of this sometimes when I'm walking the mutt in the morning. It's dark, and you know, if you come up over here where the construction is going on, there's not much light. You can see the stars so much better. But as soon as the sun just barely starts to bring light over the horizon, guess what happens? It starts washing out those stars, and you can't see them. But can't you see David, this teenager, just laying there looking up at these stars and just being amazed? Seeing all this stuff. And from there he can say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. How powerful you are. How powerful you are." Think about the power of God in Psalm 8, verse 2. This is one of the most interesting little bitty phrases or verses. Because it's not what you would expect. "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." Is that how you and I would silence a foe or someone, an enemy? Ask our children and the babies to praise God? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that passage? From the mouths of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Why? Because of your enemies. Boy, that's not how I would approach those things. That's how God does things. The difference is between us and God. And then moving on in verses 3 and then 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" I mean, again, as we see David laying there, looking at this universe, and says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, and oh, by the way, why do you care for us?" I mean, let's face it, David, God revealed a lot to him, but scientifically, we know about the size of this universe a whole lot more than David did. I mean, he could just see all these stars, but he had no concept that I know of the actual physical size of this universe. It's amazing. I was reading an article the other day about the planet Neptune. It's the eighth planet from the Earth, or from the sun. It's just shy of 2.8 billion miles from the Earth. To give you a sense of that, let's say you wanted to jump in your car and you're going to drive to Neptune at 70 miles an hour. Now, obviously, we know we can't do that, but let's just say we suppose we could. So we jump in our car and we hit the gas and we're going 70 miles an hour. Guess how long it's going to take us to get to Neptune? About 4,566 years. So you better get moving, okay? You better get to it. To give you another sense of the distance between Earth and Neptune, what was the date? August 20th, 1977, Voyager 2 was sent out into space on its little mission, and part of its mission was to go past Neptune and take pictures and that sort of thing. Well, radio waves, the way we would communicate with that satellite, travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. So let's say you're at NASA and you're going to communicate with Voyager when it's out there at Neptune, and so you type into your keyboard, "Good morning, Neptune," and you hit send. Guess how long it takes that message to get there? About 4 hours. And for the Voyager 2 to say to NASA, "Thank you, good morning, NASA," it takes another 4 hours. It's an 8 hours round trip. That's a long way, folks. And then of course, Voyager 2 was sent. And it's still out there somewhere, still traveling. Our solar system, just ours, is one grain of sand on the beach of the universe when you think about it. Now, we know more about the size of this than David did. But David could look at the universe and go, "God, why do you care about us? This universe is so big and so amazing, and yet you care about us." He was blown away by that. You care for us. Why do you bother with us? Any reason God has to bother with us? No, he chooses to. There's nothing inherent in us that requires God to pay any attention to us. Interesting. Except for one thing. How were we made? in God's image. That's what separates us, human beings, from the rest of the creation. We are made in God's image. And I think that is the only reason that God cares. It's a powerful reason that God cares for us. We are made in His image. You know, that's one of the sad things about our culture. You know, I just gave you some science examples, which I enjoy science. But if you stick with strictly a scientific or a naturalistic worldview, guess what you lose? The image of God in human beings. And we become nothing more than relatively high-functioning animals. That's what you lose if that's the only worldview you have is science. You lose who human beings are. You know, back in September and the first part of October, we had our own little private pronghorn herd out here. A buck and his harem. Okay? They're animals. They go by the way God has created them. All right, this buck had his harem out here because it's mating season. And when another buck showed up, guess what happened? He chased him off. That's what they do. And they mate when they're darn good and ready. I mean, that's what animals do. But if that's all we are, here's my question. Why are we shocked when human beings act like that? If people are taught that they're nothing but an animal, why are we shocked when that's how they act? We shouldn't be. That's not how the Bible teaches. The Bible says we have been made in the image of God, and because of that, we are significant in God's heart. Much more so than the pronghorn. They're important animals, but human beings are much, much more important. We've been made in the image of God. They were not. They're creations of God, but not made in His image. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 8. You made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. You made Him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under His feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. You made Him a little lower than the angels. That's us, folks. Now, a little lower here means in rank. Now, for those of you who are in the military or perhaps in law enforcement, you understand rank, okay? You know, I took the oath of enlistment in 1973. Part of that oath was I would obey the orders of the officers appointed over me, okay? I know Marco was a colonel, so if he'd been in uniform and I'd been in uniform, there would have been a salute. I would have saluted him because he was an officer appointed over me if I'd have known him back then, okay? But it doesn't change the fact we're both human beings. It's about position, and that's what we see here with the angels. You made Him a little lower than the angels, and yet notice, you put everything under His feet. Where is the psalmist going here? Back to creation, the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and what did He tell them? You have dominion over the entire creation. Even to the point where God brought all the critters so Adam could name all the critters to show dominion and power over them, to show that He has authority over them. And yet, these are the verses that we see in Hebrews. Because the writer of the psalm says, you put everything under His feet. And we see the things going back to Hebrews. Let's look at these passages again. Back in Hebrews. These are verses 6 and 7 and part of 8. But there is a place where someone has testified. Writer of the Hebrews looking back at Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made Him little lower than the angels. You crowned Him with glory and honor and put everything under His feet. Talking about how God has created us. In putting everything under Him, God left nothing that is not subject to Him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. What happened? Genesis chapter 3, the fall. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given total dominion. And in the fall, when they disobeyed God, that dominion has been damaged. It's not destroyed, it's damaged. After all, we still have a certain level of dominion over the animals, right? We can train our dogs to do things. We can train horses to do things. But I don't think I've seen anybody training too many wild grizzly bears to sit. Okay? There are limits to our dominion. It's not the way God intended it. But because of disobedience, our dominion has been damaged. So at present, we don't see this. But verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what happens, the switching going on here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He is a human being. He is God in human flesh. Notice using the same language about Jesus as he does about human beings. Made a little lower than the angels. Again, to show the humanness of Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Wow. He might taste death. Notice how the writer of the Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moves from the psalmist talking about human beings to now Jesus. To now Jesus. And Jesus tasted death. Why? Because of that damaged dominion. Because of the fall. Because of the sin of you and I. Because of that sin, Jesus tasted death. He went to the cross. You know, sometimes you'll hear someone say, you know, especially if they struggle with a mighty sin, I don't deserve to be forgiven. And guess what? That's exactly true. That is exactly true. There's not a single person who's ever lived that deserves to be forgiven by God. None of us. Whether you do really big, horrible sins, or you've just done a bunch of little ones, there's not a single person, the Bible teaches, who deserves to be forgiven. But again, God chooses through his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a method of forgiveness, the method of forgiveness, the blood of Christ shed on the cross for your sin and for mine. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross. God chooses to bring forgiveness. That's the grace of God, folks. That's the grace of God. And notice how the writer of Hebrews says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now crowned with glory and honor. Well, what does that look like? Let's just take a little picture of that in Revelation chapter 19. A little picture of Christ crowned with glory and honor. This is Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. I saw heaven, this I here is the Apostle John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. There is a small picture in Scripture of Christ Jesus crowned with glory and honor. King of kings and Lord of lords. Or as David could say at the end of Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us give thanks as we pray. Thank you, mighty God, once again in your word, reminding us that you love us and care for us. As David looked at the immensity of the stars and the beauty of them, he wondered, gosh, God, why do you care for us? And your word is clear. You care because you love us, because you have made us in your image. You love us enough to send your son Jesus to that cross to shed his blood for our sins, that through faith in him, we could be reconciled to you. And we thank you for that. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May we remember that this week particularly. Regardless of the circumstances of our lives, may we remember that truth this holiday season. That, Lord, your name is majestic above the entire creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.